scripture, I thought, well, yeah, I have switched it on, I think so. Yeah. I always like to have a text, and I had to have an hour about a text, and it reminded me of when we used to live down in the Forest of Dean. I don't know whether you've ever been to that part of the woods, but the people down there have their own way of doing things and their own way of speaking. You've been there, obviously. And one of their phrases that they use frequently is, "How best old butt." How best old butt. It's a greeting. It means, "How are you, my friend?" How best old butt. And you get used to it when you live down there, that no matter who it is, old and young, they all say the same. I always remember we brought the young people from our church up here for we had a youth service on one occasion in the week here in Twidding, and we all came up in a minibus. And I remember them all singing in the minibus, I can't read and I can't write, but it don't really matter, because I comes from the Forest of Dean and I can drive a tractor. So, that's beside the point. But as I say, I like to have a text. And as I thought about this, I thought, but simple little text, three letters, three-letter word. Not the but, B-U-T-T, meaning how are you, my friend, but. And it crops up in Scripture such a lot. And when I looked through my Cruden's Concordance the other day, I was amazed at how many pages of buts there are. But, and Tom mentioned it earlier on today. What was it he said when he was reading from Romans chapter 5? And that's right. But God, again. As I say, it's a little word, but it's one little word that makes such a difference. We can never really underestimate the power of this little word, but. Because why? Well, but puts the power back into God's hands, doesn't it? But activates heaven and paralyzes hell. Now, if you'd been on the shore of Galilee that day, you would have heard a bit of a commotion. You would have heard a man shouting, and people running and perhaps trying to get their boats to a certain spot because they've caught a huge amount of fish, a massive amount of fish, and so much so that their ship or their boat is sinking. And there's panic for the other boats to come and help. Peter is shouting, his nets are full of fish, his boat is sinking under the weight of them. And it's all because he said to Jesus, but because you say so. But because you say so, I will let down my nets. I wonder if he ever imagined how large that catch of fish would be. I wonder if he thought that maybe there would be maybe just enough fish to make it worthwhile letting down the nets. Most of us have a hard time, don't we, in believing in just enough, don't we? Just enough. Just enough money to pay the rent. Just enough to put food on the table. Just enough money for the meter. Just enough. When God brought those Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, he took them through the desert of just enough, didn't he? He provided them with just enough. But it was supposed to be halfway that the wilderness was, wasn't it? It was never intended to be their permanent residence. It was the halfway in the journey. It was the halfway to the land of promise. They had to go through the wilderness of just enough. Now, just enough is better than not enough, obviously. But it's not the promised land. I don't know about you, but maybe your faith has been disappointed time and time again. Just like Peter, you've cast your nets out, and it seems like it's all been for nothing. All that prayer, all that believing, seems to have been a waste of time. And it casts a doubt on your faith, doesn't it, sometimes? But the Lord says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Friend, if that's you, I want to tell you, your blessing is in the post. Your blessing is in the post. Now, you might say, well, yes, I know, but you can say that, Chris, but I've been to the post office 6 times, and there's no sign of it. But what was it Elijah said to his servant when he sent him out to sea, to look out across the sea there? And he kept coming back and he kept saying, Lord, there's nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. What was it Elijah said? Go again. Go again. 6 times he came back and said, there's nothing there. And Elijah said, go again. You see, persistent faith never fails, does it? Elijah's servant eventually comes back and he says to Elijah, well, this time I saw a little cloud. It was no bigger than a man's hand, but it looks like a little cloud rising up out of the sea. That's what I saw. And Elijah, I would imagine he smiles and said, I can hear the abundance of rain. I can hear what's coming. The drought is over. The anointing is coming. I feel this is quite apt given that we're going through a drought period at this time. And we are praying for rain, aren't we? Of course, in this time with Elijah, there'd been a drought in the land for 3.5 years. But Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. The drought is over. The anointing is coming. In this case, it's the anointing of an abundance of rain that would cause the crops to grow again and make the land fertile. But Peter, with his doubts, in our scripture today, we see Peter saying, yes, but it's all been for nothing. It's all been for nothing. We've worked all night for nothing. We put down our nets and we didn't catch anything. It's all been for nothing. Well, if I learned anything from my walk with the Lord, I'd learn that he'll often take me through a season of nothing before the breakthrough into too much. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? I think it's because he wants me to know that it's not by my strength, but by his strength and his power. I think he does it sometimes to remind me that I'm not the saviour, I'm not the healer, I'm not the deliverer or the miracle worker. It's him. He does it to show me that it is the anointing that produces the miracle. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I believe he does it so that we might recognize his voice. You know, God will let us wear ourselves out doing what we know how to do so that we can be ready to hear his voice. You see, while we've still got strength, we've still got options, haven't we? We think we can work it out for ourselves and we fail to hear his voice. It's not that he's not speaking. It's just that we're making too much noise to hear him. So he waits for us to wait for him. Now, when we talk about being led by the Spirit, that means that he is in front of us. And often he waits for us to fall back in line, to start waiting on him. And it's at that moment that he usually says or does something which makes no sense at all. Do you remember that widow woman who had that little jar of oil? I believe the old scriptures say the cruse of oil. It was a ridiculous instruction, really, for God to tell her to go and borrow empty vessels when she had just a small jar of oil. Why would she need to borrow empty vessels and pour a little pot of oil into those? Why? Made no sense at all, did it? But she obeyed that instruction that God gave her. And of course, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know that she received a supernatural overflow, if you like. Friends, we need to get a vision of abundance. Sometimes we can't see ourselves blessed with more than just enough. But God has connected us to a ministry of more than enough. I don't know what your circumstances are today. You may have empty nets. You may have empty boats, empty pockets. But you have to see something that isn't there. Do you remember God told Abraham to lift up his eyes? Lift up his eyes. And everything he could see, God said, everything you see, I'll give it to you. Just lift up your eyes and look. When Elisha told that widow woman to get those empty vessels, he was activating her spiritual sight. He wanted her to see by faith every one of those vessels filled to the brim. And when she obeyed that instruction and began to pour her meager amount of oil into those vessels, she made that oil her miracle seed, didn't she? That small amount of oil, it was nothing compared to her need. That small amount of oil couldn't get her out of debt, but she poured it anyway. And her obedience to God's instruction took her into overflow. If you like it, put her in the oil business. Now, Peter's seed was his boat, wasn't it? When Jesus told Peter to launch out, he was giving Peter a vision of abundance. He was saying, in effect, Peter, there is a multitude of fish down there that are waiting to jump into your nets. And if you don't get out there and let down your nets, then, friend, you're going to miss your blessing. You're going to miss your blessing. What was it Mary said at the wedding at Cana? Whatever he, Jesus, tells you to do, do it. Do it. It's a lesson there for each one of us, isn't there? Do it. It may not make sense, but do it. You may not like it, but do it. People might think you're crazy, but do it. And when Peter obeyed Jesus on that shore that day, he went into supernatural overflow. When the widow obeyed, she went into supernatural overflow. When the servants at the wedding obeyed, the water became wine. Peter almost missed his anointing, didn't he? Because he argued with the Lord. But friends, one word changed everything. One word changed everything. That word, but. But. I would imagine that Peter's argument went something like this. Lord, it doesn't make any sense for us to fish during the day. Lord, the fish go down during the day. They go down into the deep where it's cooler. The sun comes up and the sun heats the water and the fish don't like it and they go down deeper. So it makes no sense to fish during the day. That's why we fish at night. It's the wrong time, Lord. And it's the wrong place as well. We won't catch any fish if we put the nets down here. What we need to do is go and sail over to where the River Jordan comes into the lake, because the Jordan brings all the nutrients with it into the lake, and that's where the fish gather to feed. And that's where we'll catch fish, not here. Lord, I've been fishing all my life, and I know this from experience. You can imagine Peter thinking it, if not saying it, can't you? It's the wrong time, Lord, and it's the wrong place. And Lord, I'm tired. I'm so tired. I've been up all night and caught nothing. The number of times we've cast our nets through the night and we've caught nothing. And Lord, we are so tired. And you're asking me to go out now. But Lord, I don't want to be disappointed again. It's too much. I don't want to be disappointed again. But Peter spoke that one insignificant little word, didn't he? A little word that is so full of power. But, nevertheless, yet, however, it means I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what other people think. I don't care that I tried it last time and it didn't work. I don't care that it doesn't make sense. And I don't care that it makes me look foolish, but I will obey you anyway. But I will do, but I will go, I will say, I will pray, I will forgive. I will sow that seed, but I will take that step, but I will trust the Lord with all my heart. I will fill wine jars with water, even though everybody is expecting the best wine. I will go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, even though there are cleaner rivers in the country where I live. I will march around the city 7 times, although it makes no sense to do that. I will go and borrow empty vessels and pour my wine into them. My oil into them. I will go and bake the prophet a cake, even though it was going to be the last meal for me and my child. But, that word moves me out of the natural into the supernatural. I may see empty nets, but my body may be causing me pain and discomfort, but my bank account might be on life support, but my job may be in question, but the devil may be attacking me on all sides, but there may be no sign of relief ahead, but I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall always be on my lips. But all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. But God is for me, and it doesn't matter who is against me. This little word, but. Friends, when it's spoken in faith, it notifies heaven that you are ready to do what the Holy Spirit instructs you to do. But it does something else as well. It cripples the adversary. Why? Because when you declare that word in faith, you have just notified the enemy that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. It doesn't matter if it's a lion's den or a fiery furnace. But because you say so, Lord, covers it all, doesn't it? We all remember Jesus' words upon the cross when he said, "It is finished." As I meditate upon that piece of scripture, I believe that prophetically, that it was finished in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Friends, with that one last word, Satan was defeated, and your victory and my victory was won. "But" means that I refuse to be dominated by what my eyes see, and I'm going to cast my nets into nothing, believing for much. "But" means that even though I don't see it in the natural, I'm still going to praise him as if it's already done. "But" a small word, isn't it? It has so much meaning. I wonder how many people today are going to use that word, "but" may well be part of your conversation when you go home today. But I will praise the Lord with all my heart. Amen.